Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, in the New Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles on page 217. Please join me for a prayer for illumination. Gracious God, open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds, that we may hear and clearly understand your word for us today, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 12 through 17. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God that we have the opportunity as the church to read and to reflect on these precious scriptures that are before us today. In some ways, I have some good news and some bad news, and then some good news for you. Here's the good news: that when Christ called us to be his very own, he called us so that our very lives and our characters would be transformed. As we follow him, our character would become the very character of Christ. And that's wonderful news that Christ has called us in such a way. But here's the bad news. The bad news is that it is impossible for you and me, by sheer act of human will, to impose the necessary moral restraints, to impose the necessary structures around ourselves to so change ourselves to become like Christ. We do not have the ability to change ourselves into the very nature of Christ, and that's the bad news. But the good news is that becoming like Christ is a work of the Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does is that the Spirit literally renews our minds by the overwhelming love of God that was displayed to us through the cross. And this is good news for people like you and me who are tired of trying and failing to live up to the things that we believe God is calling us to do. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is giving us the power to become the people that God has called us to be. So if you think about where we were last week when we were reading the book of Hebrews together in chapter 12, we looked at what I call one of the hard sayings of the Bible, one of the hard sayings of Scripture. And it's this, that God somehow uses the adversity of our lives to spur growth. And I think the phrase I was using last week, I was calling it God's classroom, the classroom of life. Notice what the writer says in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, rather unpleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I think what we're finding in today's reading is that without the grace of God at work in our lives, this training in righteousness is jeopardized. And so without grace, we have the capacity to slip into what I call despondency. We have the capacity without God's grace to become bitter and to allow the tentacles of bitterness to so grip our hearts that we have difficulties moving on. Without the grace of God, the writer says, we have the capacity to be just like Esau, where we invert our priorities. Our priorities ought to be to love God, but instead we become lovers of pleasure instead of loving God, and I call it the triple threat. The triple threat. What is the triple threat? Let me say it again. It's succumbing to despondency, succumbing to bitterness, and finding pleasure in our sin instead of finding pleasure in God. And you say, well, why were these folks in danger of slipping into those three areas? And I would offer to you, if you read again chapters 11 and chapter 10 of Hebrews, you will hear again the difficulties that these folks were going through. They were facing severe mistreatment from their enemies because of their faith in Christ. And when people feel mistreated, when people feel enslaved, when people feel powerless to change their circumstances, those three responses become very real. So I want you just to take a look with me at Psalm 73 and verse 26, just for a few minutes. Psalm 73 and verse 26. It's there on the screen. At least there's a part of that verse on the screen. It says, my flesh and my heart may fail. And the rest of the verse says, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. But just think about that first part of the verse, my flesh and my heart may fail. And I believe that what you're looking at in that short verse is a picture of what despondency looks like. Notice the three parts, my flesh, my heart, and then the word fail. When you think about my flesh, I think what the scriptures here are talking about is the physical component of despondency. The body gets weak. There's fatigue. There's a sense of listlessness. There's a sense of sluggishness and tiredness. And I think that's what the writer is referencing in Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Drooping hands. When we're despondent, our hands droop. When we're despondent, our knees feel weak. Our joints feel dislocated. My flesh, my heart. What happens to the heart? I think it's describing the emotional and the spiritual dimension to despondency. When our hearts are discouraged and dejected and gloomy and burnt out. And I noticed in Hebrews 12:15 that the writer cautions the people to protect their hearts. He says, from a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness. And bitterness comes to us when we feel hurt. Bitterness comes to us when we feel we're being taken advantage of. When we're angry. When we're disappointed. When we feel that people are mistreating us. Bitterness has a way of settling in. And bitterness will disable us, so that we are not able to love and we are not able to forgive. We're not able to move forward with our lives. And then that ugly word, fail. My heart and my flesh may fail. And the word there means to come to an end, to run out, to be exhausted. And if you can imagine that your life is like a tank that is filled with water, and someone comes up behind you and they pull the plug and all the water begins to run out. And that's what the word there seems to imply in Hebrew. It means to come to an end, to be exhausted, to be depleted, where the resources that allow us to navigate life and problems have run out. And the picture that we have of despondency is found in this young man by the name of Esau. He's mentioned in verses 16 and 17 in our reading this morning, but you could go all the way back to Genesis 25 and read about Esau. When Esau, the hunter, came home from hunting, he was hungry, he was famished, he was desperate. His brother Jacob was cooking a meal, and he says, "Would you give me some of that food?" And Jacob, being the wily deceiver, said to him, "If you give me your birthright, I'll give you some of this food." And you notice the response of Esau in Hebrews 25. He was so desperate. He was so cavalier about the birthright that he had gotten as the firstborn in his family. He says, "I don't care about a birthright. I just don't want to die from hunger." And he relinquishes that birthright for a plate of food. And when he realized what he had done, the scriptures tell us that he wept and he cried night and day, asking God to give him a second chance. Now, I personally believe that God forgave him, but I also believe that forgiveness does not necessarily remove the consequences of our failures, that sometimes we have to live with them. But this brings me to the point about grace. What is the role of God's grace in the lives of people who are facing that triple threat of despondency, bitterness, and failure? What's the role? And some people might actually say, "Well, if you're really a Christian, there's no way you can become despondent. There's no way you should be bitter. There's no way you should be failing if you are truly a Christian." And then I read Romans chapter 7, and I read this almost duality that's going on in the Apostle Paul when Paul says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Have you ever felt that way before? You know the right thing to do, but then you end up doing the wrong thing. And that's what was happening to the Apostle Paul. It is quite possible as the people of God to find ourselves despondent, bitter, and struggling with failure. And you could hear Paul's agony in Romans 7 and verse 25. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" You can hear his frustration. But then he says in verse 25, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And you hear the hope in his voice in the midst of his despondency, in the midst of his weakness and his bitterness and his failure. He turns to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. John Newton wrote, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And so the writer in the book of Hebrews was challenging these Jewish believers to lay aside their besetting sin and to keep running the race. Lay aside the sins that are causing them to stumble, despondency, bitterness, and failure, and keep running the race, keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why grace is so critical for the believer. Grace is the game changer. By grace, we're told that we're saved, that grace is a gift from God. It's not from works, so that no one can boast. When we understand fully what grace is, we are humbled by the thought that we cannot save ourselves. We didn't begin the journey of faith by ourselves. No one makes it to heaven by himself or herself. It's not by good works. We need the grace of God to begin the life of faith. We need the grace of God to continue running the life of faith. We need the grace of God to finish the life of faith. And Paul then asks the question in Galatians 2 and verse 21, "Why would anyone refuse or set aside," he says, "the grace of God?" And I think the answer has something to do with how we see ourselves. I think for some of us, and I've been there, we really believe that we're not that bad. We really believe that sin is not that beguiling. We honestly believe that we're doing our best and that our best should be good enough. And what we fail to see that's happening to us is that we turn the focus on ourselves and what we can and we can't do. Let me illustrate it this way. I want to show you a picture of something that happened literally a few weeks ago, and you're looking at the beautiful waters of Lake Michigan. And I know that if you look very carefully, you're going to see this boat. And closest to the boat, you see this little dot. And then behind that dot, closest to the boat, you see this other dot. And let me tell you what's going on there. The dot that's furthest from the boat is actually a human being. It's a woman. And the little dot that seems closest to the boat, it's actually a dog. And this literally happened on the shores of Lake Michigan, where this dog ran out into the lake, and the owner didn't think it was strange until the dog kept swimming further and further out into the water, and the woman jumps into the lake and starts swimming and calling after the dog, and the dog wouldn't stop, and they're going further and further away from the shore. And as they get farther out into the water, they become tired. And these people in this boat noticed their dilemma and pulled up near to them and threw out a rope, threw out a lifeline, and the woman was rescued. As I read the story, I thought to myself, what would have happened if this woman had waved them off and said, "Oh, don't worry about it, we're fine. I swam in the Olympics, we'll be okay, leave us alone." Imagine what would have happened. After the woman got back to the shore, she was still thinking about what she did. And she said, "Well, it was no big deal. I don't know what all the fuss is about. We were going to be okay anyway." But the truth of the matter is, when the woman got to the shore, she was overcome with gratitude. She was overcome with gratitude. And she was effusive in her thanksgiving to the people in the boat and to the emergency responders. She thanked them for risking their lives to save hers and her dog. And that's what happens when we are overcome with the grace of God. We come to the end of self-praise. We come to the end of self-obsession. And we are humbled by the thought that God rescued us. And we give all the glory to God. And that's why the writer says in verse 15, if you have your Bibles open, Hebrews 11:15, he says it there, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." Because it's the grace of God that enables us to run the race, to push off despondency and bitterness, and that bitter sense of failure. But what else the grace of God does for us is that, according to the writer, God's grace empowers us to pursue two what I call practical virtues. We become people who pursue peace. We become people who pursue peace with everyone, and we become people who pursue holiness. And notice what he says about holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We need God's grace. God's grace gives us new goals in life. God's grace gives us new reasons for living, new appetites, new pursuits. So we then have the capacity to know that my life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. And that is the energy from God that we use to fight despondency, that we use to fight bitterness, that we use to no longer take pleasure in sin and to no longer live as slaves, because we know that we're children of God. And in our Reformed theology, we know that it is only by God's grace that we live. And like that woman struggling in Lake Michigan, grace then evokes from us gratitude. And gratitude then leads to joyful service. And the reason why we give, and the reason why we worship, And the reason why we care about the things that are going on around us, it's because we know the grace of God in our lives. I was thinking to myself, what if we were to change the ending of the story of Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 18? You know the story very well. It's a story about forgiveness. And the story is told about a man who owed his employee, Jesus used the words, over 10,000 bags of gold. That's what he owed. And the employer said to this young man, it's time for you to pay me. The young man said, I don't have the money. Well, the owner said, well, I'm going to take your wife, I'm going to take your children, I'm going to take your house, I'm going to throw you into prison. The man fell on his knees. He begged, he begged, he begged, he pleaded, he implored. He said, oh my goodness, have mercy on me. Give me more time. I will pay you back. And in the parable, Jesus says that the employer looked with pity and mercy upon the man and he forgave him. He literally didn't just forgive him, he wrote off the debt, set him free. And then Jesus tells the story of how this young man got up filled with thanksgiving that he was set free until he went out on Chicago Avenue and he saw one of his friends who owed him, Jesus uses the word, a bag of silver. He owed 10,000 bags of gold. His friend owed a bag of silver. The guy says to his friend, where's my money? Where's my money? I need it. The friend dropped to his knees and said, I don't have it right now. Could you give me some more time? And we know how the story ends, right? He throws the guy in prison. And when the owner and the employer heard what he did, he was outraged. But what if the story had a different ending? What if grace had so populated this servant's heart? Mercy had so populated this servant's heart that when he saw his friend who owed him this minuscule amount of money, what if grace was so much a part of his heart that he could say, you know what? You have no idea what the boss just did for me, so it's no big deal. You're free. You don't owe me anything. We're even. That's the ending we want for each other. And I wonder here this morning if there's anyone who is refusing to accept the grace of God. You say, well, Pastor, I would never do that. And I'm saying to you, yes, we do it all the time. When we think that we're good enough, when we think that we can make it on our own, when we hold over each other the failures, when we live with this level of despondency to the degree that we think there's no reason for me to go on. My hands are weak, my knees are weak, my life is filled with despondency. We do it all the time and we forget this grace of God where God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I say to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, let us receive the grace of God each and every day, so that we can live our lives and be transformed by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through his grace, we will give all the glory to him. I pray this morning that if you've never accepted God's grace, if you're still living sort of by your wits, I'm inviting you this morning at the close of the worship service to come to Jesus and invite him to fill your life with his grace and his mercy and his strength and his forgiveness. I want you to know that God loves you and he will never stop in his efforts to transform us to be just like his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, Amen.